Okay, well, we got the recorder going. And for those of you listening on the recording, the only thing we forgot to do is record the prayer. So, and I want to make sure, does everybody see question number two with a yellow highlight on it? For some reason, mine doesn't. The server does, but, you know, yes, some do, some don't. Okay, isn't that weird? I guess some of you have Windows 7 and some of you don't. If I know Windows 7 is causing issues here with our chat room. That's another reason we're going to get another one, if the Lord allows. We're having a hard time finding it, but we've got two we're working on now. Okay, question number two is where we left off. And it says, what are the wages for serving sin? Okay, and then Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin are death, or is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This has to be one of the most popular verses to be ignored by those that preach eternal life in hellfire. It plainly says that the wages of sin is death. Yet Satan has been able to convince everyone that God is lying here, just like he's done for 6,000 years ever since the Garden of Eden. But a lot of people see him lying when they say there's this promise in the Bible, that's that promise in the Bible, and they just can't believe that it's for them. Well, when they do that, they're actually agreeing with Satan, who's sitting in the little tree of life or the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and whispering to them like he did to Eve. Only in your case, it happens to be a different promise that you're ignoring. And anyway, Genesis 2:17 says, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in that day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the reason I'm sharing that is because Satan said way back then that God was lying. I mean, this is pretty blunt. If you eat of it, you're going to die. It's just that blunt. The Lord didn't beat around this tree at all. So here we see God saying they will die if they eat the tree, just as he says they will die in Romans 6:23 if they live in sin. But what does the devil say? Well, Genesis 3 verse 4 says that the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And for the last 6,000 years, people have been believing this lying demon over the very God of creation. And some may think that God should step in and stop us from sinning. He will help us by his Holy Spirit, but only if we accept his Son as Savior. There are always conditions to be met, and they are a lot easier than most realize. But because the lusts of the flesh keep most of the world busy pandering to it, they cannot see with the very eyes they have. And worse yet, to assume God would force us not to sin would mean he would have to create a race of mindless drones that would bow to his every command out of sheer instinct or programming. This is not good either. As a, you know, how would that be genuine worship? I mean, think about it. Let's say you create a robot, and you demand that every seventh day it rests. And so you just program to do that, and then you go on your merry little way. Now, if you want to play God, you realize how plastic that is. Or if you play the game Sin City, you know, all the people do this, and they do that, and do this, but it's just a game. It's nothing. There's no real decisions being made. It's all been made in advance. Our God never forces his will on his creation. He doesn't seek after false worship and lip service like most men do. He cannot accept worship that is not willingly and intelligently given. Truth is, a forced obedience would prevent all real development of our minds and characters. I mean, how would we ever grow to emulate his Son when we were programmed in advance to do so on day one without the thought of or even a desire to do so? Mankind would then just be robotic. I mean, how does this glorify God when mankind can do as such? I mean, we can create robots. I don't know if some of you have seen some of the robots they got in Japan. It's amazing. These things can run. They can dance. They don't look very human yet, but they have arms and legs. And pretty soon, I mean, they do have the ones that do absolutely positively look human. They talk and they move their arms and stuff like that, but they can only sit down and stand up. They can't walk around. And if they do move their body, you get that little jerky thing going on where their head bobbles a little bit. But still. So. The robot, like I said, it's just programming. You know, nothing more, nothing less. I mean, our Lord desires that man, which is, by the way, the crowning work of his creative power, shall reach the highest possible development Yes, the Lord can and does influence man's actions, and especially so when that man or woman chooses to worship him in spirit and in truth, but mankind still has the option to stop at any time and follow his own path. The Lord sets before us a mountain of blessings that by our acceptance will not only bring us through his grace, but it draws us closer to him so that in so doing we can gain onto that perfection Jesus spoke of as the end result of perfect obedience. Jesus invites us to give ourselves to him each and every day so that he may work his will in us so that he is glorified, and even more, souls come to him to know of his perfect love because we walk around, you know, doing our best to emulate him and sharing Christ with people. And because we have free will, all of eternity is ours for the taking if we only make the right choice to follow his will. And in so doing, we will be set free from the bondage of sin that causes eternal death that this verse is actually talking about. Anyway, question number three. What was the mission of Jesus? Matthew 1:21 says, "And he shall bring forth, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Pretty blunt, I think. And it's not something that can be easily explained without the truth that is already written by our Lord. So as the next question asks in number four, what does it mean to be saved from our sins? Well, Romans 6:18 says, "Being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness." And this is what I like to refer to as that greatest miracle that I've ever witnessed in my life. Many of you have heard me mention it before. I mean, I've seen people healed. I've seen instantaneous answer to prayer. I've even seen pain disappear directly after prayer. I've even seen crippled spines healed within, 15 minutes? And I've even seen certain death avoided by the hands of angels. I've seen tornadoes shift their track after prayer over 50 times so far. We stopped counting at 50. But none of these miracles can ever compare to the way the Lord changed my mind. You know, one day I was a servant to sinful things and couldn't seem to get enough of them. And the very moment I met Jesus Christ as Lord, I became a servant to all those beautiful, truth-filled things only Christ can offer. I mean, one minute I craved the lusts of the flesh, and the next I loathed them. This is what it means to be free from sin. The term born again can't even describe how much the soul appreciates and cries out to the Lord in loving worship and praise for all he does for his people. I mean, for years I tried to stop all my sinful ways, only to fail repeatedly, time after time after time. I mean, I'd go days, and sometimes I'd even go weeks, and sometimes months without doing particular sins. But eventually, I would end up doing them all over again because I was trying to do them all. I mean, it wasn't until I actually agreed with the Lord that I cannot do it and I need his help, that he freed me from the trap of sin I was trying for years to escape from. Now I crave to do all that I can for the Lord to not only make him smile, but to glorify him before many so others may witness what I've seen. Because I know, there's all sorts of ways to share your faith, but one of the best ways I know of is to do it that way. This is why my zeal never dies out. I can't. I mean, how can it die out? I mean, the Lord is eternal. And in his kingdom, everything is fresh and new for all eternity. This includes your zeal. That means his loving embrace is always as it was on day one for me. It may not be as graphic as it was that day, but that's only because it was the very first time I ever experienced his love for me. And so I couldn't help but to collapse. And no, I wasn't in some Pentecostal church where you get slain in the spirit. That stuff's not biblical. I was alone when this happened. But still, like I say, it wasn't as graphic because it was the first time, when it happened. But it was brand new and very exciting because I never experienced it before. And after all these years, I have grown accustomed to his love. But at the same time, just as excited to please him as I was almost 30 years ago. It's like when brothers or sisters in the faith come to visit us, they feel the presence in our home. But we've grown so accustomed to his presence that it's just like part of our life living here. It's not like we're excited, of course. We love the Lord and we're doing everything we can to please him, and it's a peaceful, happy life. It's like, you grow accustomed to his face, you grow accustomed to his love, same thing. I mean, I was headed to eternal destruction on a greased pole back then, but what he did for me, I actually became eternally grateful. And so, like, again, how can a zeal die? I mean, he has become my life. I mean, to turn my back on him is certain death, but what concerns me more than death would be losing that love I have grown to rely on with each passing hour. To me, that is the definition of death. So anyway, number five, where are we at here? Let me scroll up. Okay, can Jesus really free us from sin's control? And John 8:36 says, thank you, Kufre, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And so, yes. You know, some may see that those words are just a pack of words. And if that's the case, it's only because you base your judgment on the promises of men who are inherently faulty and without structure or foundation. Man's promises are based on man's word. And even if the man is honest when the promise is made, we have seen them break promises due to a sickness coming upon them or a financial downfall or even death itself. But the promises of Christ cannot be affected by such mortal situations. Our God is just that, a living God. Mankind is slouched so low into a crumpled heap that it's no wonder no one is walking on water or raising the dead as of yet. 6,000 years worth of broken promises amongst ourselves coupled with sin and unhealthy living habits have brought us to this place that we find ourselves. Still though, the promise of Christ to set us free stands firm. In the work of salvation, there is no compulsion by the Lord. He doesn't force us to be saved. Still, he does send love our way so as to touch our hearts gently, letting us know we can be saved. Now, even though the Spirit of the Lord is active, we are still left free to choose whom we will serve. And will we serve him and gain eternal life, or Satan and gain eternal death? It's a choice that we got to make. I've said this so often before. I mean, like I said a minute ago about that greatest miracle, when he changes your mind like that. I mean, you may think what I'm saying is unbelievable and even corny a little bit, but I experienced this with my own eyes and my own heart. Not only was my mind changed when I met him, that change came with the highest sense of freedom I've ever experienced in life. I was freely allowed to expel sin in my life by asking Jesus to take it from me. In other words, we have no power to free ourselves from Satan's control. But when we make the choice and have the true desire to be set free from the sin, that previously gentle tug that would never force itself upon us from the Holy Spirit now becomes a powerful energy and an anchor that changes the mind to think on those things that are not of this world. I tried, like I said before, for years and years and years, and finally realized that the only condition upon which I could be set free was by becoming one with Christ. Now, the truth shall set you free, and he says, and Jesus literally is that truth. Sin can only triumph in making us weaker and weaker to the point our souls are destroyed. When we accept the gift from the Lord, we are not only strengthened, but all that we can become in Christ is now a reality. And all is restored as it should be, as to not only bless us with that peace and freedom he promised us, but to see his Father glorified. Hey, is it any wonder his law is called the law of liberty? And you do realize the definition of the word liberty is actually, like if you go to dictionary.com or something like that, the word liberty means the condition of being set free from restriction or control. And so that's why it's called the law of liberty. Anyway, one last thing. The notes go on to quote Romans 6:14, which says, for sin shall have no dominion over you. And I say a big amen to that. I mean, it doesn't have. And you have to make the choice from this point forward. Step away from Christ. And if you really are in love with Jesus Christ, it's actually a little bit more difficult to step away from him than it is when you were wicked to step towards him. I think, it's just, now that I've experienced that love, I think it's a lot more difficult to step away from him. The devil has to be really, really crafty and sneaky to get you away. So be on guard. That's why you got to stay in the Bible every single day. He's got these little darts and these little toe holds. That's little tiny things that he uses to get you. And he's going to get you. if you let them. But if you say, I mean, just like with a bodybuilder, you know, he's out there getting all these muscles and stuff because he works out daily. Well, you got to be spiritually muscle bound. And the only way to do that is to work out. And what's the best way to work out, of course, is to turn those pages in his book. Okay, number six. Yeah, we're at 115 here. Okay, so number six says, can we serve both God and sin? Well, obviously not, but Romans 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And whenever I use this passage, I always like to use 1 Corinthians 10:21 as well, that says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be the partakers of the Lord's table and the table of the devils. You know, all too often in today's world, Christians seem to see no problem with saying little white lies or drinking alcohol as long as it's not to excess, or eating meat that is unclean or filled with blood, or drink caffeinated drinks, or even, you know, watch movies or listen to rock music or play violent video games and still consider themselves strictly for Christ in their walk. But all these things are evil. And most Christians know it. You know, every soul that walks this earth has to make a choice as to what banner they stand under. Will it be the bloodstained banner of Jesus our King, or will it be Satan's standard they lift up? I mean, bottom line is there are no gray areas in this walk we find ourselves in. And if we seek to have that perfected walk Enoch knew for 300 years, we need to get real serious about our walk right now, this very second. There must be no compromise with the powers of darkness, brethren. As we know, this walk we find ourselves in with Jesus is an individual one. Therefore, individually, we must take our stand. If we are not striving to walk with Jesus alone and fighting against the prince of darkness each and every day, then we will eventually look to that which the world has to offer, as did everyone else on earth in Noah's day. I mean, if Jesus truly is your Lord, then that means Satan truly is your enemy. So act like it. When he tempts you to anger, let the Lord move you to peace. When he tempts you to lust, you know, with the lust of the flesh, let the Lord move you to deny the flesh, and so on and so forth. I mean, it says in James 4:17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Since you know it is wrong to do, how can you assume it is safe to follow Christ while walking with Satan at the same time? The theology of Amos 3, verse 3, isn't only for how we relate to each other. You know, I mean, that theology applies in all aspects of life, spiritual and carnal. And what does Amos 3, 3 say? It says, can two walk together except they be agreed? This means if you claim to walk with Jesus but embrace the things of this world or Satan, then you're not only living, you know, on both sides of the fence or having the cup of devils and the cup of God on the same table or just basically lying to yourself about being in agreement with Christ. You are working directly with Satan to preach unto all those you come into contact with that walking with Christ and Satan is acceptable unto God. I mean, after all, you do claim to be a follower of the Christian God, right? So in that proclamation, all those that know you and want to know of your God see what you do and make their decision on how to walk from that which you show them. And this is why a lot of those pastors out there in those, you know, the Sunday-keeping churches and the SDA church, in fact, they've got a lot to answer for the things that they're doing out there, especially those rock and roll. Oh, all the churches are like, they got all the rock and roll stuff. I mean, they're making everything look completely acceptable in the world, all friendly with the world, just as the prophecy stated long ago. You know, it's bad enough to be a sinner, yes, but to be one that helps Satan bring others to hell with you, I mean, I have to say, whoa. I mean, Jesus said in Mark 9:42, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck than he were cast into the sea. Okay, number seven. It says, so what must he do? And Joshua 24:15 says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's just that simple. This is especially useful for teens dealing with peer pressure. You may not be able to search words, you know, search out the words to those, you know, trying to force you to do sinful things that'll stop them, but you can know this truth to be just that, truth. They may not understand your desire to not do as they do, and they may not even understand your pleas to get them to stop is done out of love for them, but your little brother and your little sister, you know, they may be looking on, you know, I mean, well, let me put it this way. You know what happened at the flood of Noah? Our God destroyed all those that ignored his will. Only Noah and his family made the right choice. And did not Jesus say in Matthew 24:37, but as the days of Noah, so shall it be when the coming of the Son of Man be? Everywhere you look now, people are evil and wicked and vile, just like in Noah's day. And we also know all the prophecies that were to occur up to this point that declare we are in the last hours of Earth's history have been proven fulfilled. This means you know for a fact the majority of this planet are literally headed towards destruction. And just because you choose life shouldn't be their reason to attack and pressure you. But sadly, it is. I mean, but still consider the source. You know they do as they do because Satan prods them to do it. So why would you want to change your walk so as to fit in high school or at work or wherever? You know, that peer pressure thing. I mean, in so doing, you actually bow to Satan's authority when you allow his power to control you. You need to do as Joshua said long ago, serve the Lord. After all, he's coming back very soon, and all this peer pressure will be left behind on this planet when we ascend with him into New Jerusalem. And it's just all going to be wiped away. I mean, like the cliques that you have in high school, even the cliques that you have in some of these churches. And you realize how you walked away from Jesus on absolute commands that you know in the Bible are true and hung with certain people just because you wanted to fit in. You got sick and tired of people not liking you. Well, when you're a Christian, that's par for the course, especially in these last days. And so, young brothers and sisters, think about that. Since we are in the very last, I mean, it's just not, we've been in the last days, of course, since 1844 when the 2300-year prophecy ended, but it's still hard for someone to wrap their brain around it, especially when you've seen loved ones born during this time and have gone to sleep since then. I mean, it's been a long time since, it's over 160 years since the end times began. But that doesn't mean he's not coming. I mean, Noah had 120 years to preach, so we had a little longer. And I believe mostly for the reason is there is a Gideon band that will be walking on this earth when the plagues begin, you know, the 144,000, and they're going to walk in the same way that Enoch did. The only difference is they're not going to have 300 years to perfect their walk. I mean, Enoch walked around and did what he did until he was 65, and then he started walking with the Lord. For the next 300 years, he walked perfectly with the Lord. Even though his society was a, you know, carbon copy of ours today. So like right after he ascended into heaven, what happened? His grandson built that ark. So, question number 8. I think we'll end with this one, maybe. Well, it depends. When we choose to serve the Lord, what does he cause to happen within us? In Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And by the way, this isn't something that can't be seen by those around you. Every person I know that has come to Christ have witnessed the same thing. Old friends have left them. Relatives have been confused and also left them for the most part. And some may even come up to you and declare you have changed. I've had some actually tell me that they want the old version of myself back. The change was that apparent. Still, outward appearances does not make a Christian, because anybody can do that, especially if you're a gentle sort before you even meet Christ. And again, what I like to refer to as the greatest miracle ever wrought is the way the old self is literally killed off. I mean, let's say, for example, I met Christ on a Wednesday. And on Tuesday, I craved all sorts of simple things that I was accustomed to for literally years, over a decade, in fact. Then on Thursday, after calming down from meeting Jesus on a Wednesday, I noticed how the things I wanted to do on Tuesday disgusted me now on Thursday. That, to me, was the most amazing thing I've ever witnessed. My mind was changed. And so, as the word says here, my old man was crucified on that cross with Christ. Those simple things I did were now nailed and dead on that cross. I was literally born again. I was now looking at life in a completely different way. The sky looked perfect. The trees looked like majestic evidences of his handiwork. The birds looked like little songsters that I sang, that literally sang a song he taught them for me. The grass never looked greener, and all my problems that were still there that I had on Tuesday looked trivial in comparison to what lay ahead for all the world. It was like I landed on a different planet. I mean, life truly changed that much. I mean, yes, I still had issues and still did sin and still needed his help daily to do better, but now it was possible for me to clean up my act because now I wasn't doing it alone. He was truly helping me every step of the way now. Because I tried for years to try to stop the idiocy that I was doing. I simply couldn't do it. Now, I just throw up a little prayer when new stuff starts, like it starts revealing some things that I didn't know were sin before, and says, thank you, Father, and boom, it's over with. And even though I kicked and screamed all the way to his arms, I now wonder why it took so long to let him hug me. I realize now all those lies about how difficult it was to be a Christian were just that, lies. I realized about how when they said that, or I thought I would be miserable without my sinful toys and all my sinful wants and desires. It was just a pack of lies. I mean, I was never happier in my life, and all those things that I used to think were fun were now frightening because I knew if I embraced them now, I would lose that perfect love I was now experiencing, and the peace that Christ was giving me would also be gone. I mean, seriously, if you're listening to me right now and you haven't made that leap into his arms, what are you waiting for? I mean, like every person before you that made the decision, you too will experience a change in life that no man can explain. Anyway, peace, happiness, contentment, and joy are real and can be experienced on a daily basis, even now, as difficult and crazy as it is out there in the world too. Even if you're unemployed, and having a rough go, or living in mom and dad's house and they're driving you up a wall. Mankind can never illustrate, explain, or even paint the picture that describes the love of God. You can only experience it. Because there's just no way that I think anybody can explain that. Okay, I was going to go into number 9, but I see here that I've got quite a bit of notes on number 9. So I'm going to hold that one off till next week. So hope and pray you're blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.